If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is actually one of my favorite books. It was written when the Apostle Paul was actually a prisoner. He was a prisoner of the Roman authorities. You might would think by that that it would be a rather solemn, a rather downcast sounding book, but it's the direct opposite. It's an extremely joyful book. It's a book of rejoicing. And I think it's a great reminder to us that the joy of the Lord should not be snuffed out by the trials and the tribulations of life. In the book of Acts, we're introduced somewhat to Paul's preaching, the Apostle Paul's preaching here at Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, and we won't turn there, but it goes in the account of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel unto a woman called Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple, and the Apostle Paul went out to a place that the Bible says where prayer was wont to be made, and he began to preach the gospel unto Lydia and those that were there. And the Bible says that Lydia attended unto the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. And it said the Lord opened her heart, and she received the message of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that was. It's believed that Lydia was one of the charter members of this church at Philippi. We then go on and see where the Apostle Paul cast out a devil out of a girl, and the Bible said that this girl was able to make her masters much fortune. She was basically had a devil that caused her, a spirit that caused her to be able to tell fortunes. And she was making her bosses, her masters, a whole lot of money. Well, see, she kept crying and crying after the Apostle Paul, and finally the Apostle Paul, under the power of the Lord, cast that spirit out of her. And her bosses didn't like that. It hit them in the pocketbook. So they hauled the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas into the front of the rulers, and they cast them in the inner prison, and the Bible said they put their feet fast in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. Though their outward circumstances were anything but comfortable, the Apostle Paul and Silas in the inner prison with their feet fast in the stocks, not even being able to even move just a little bit their hands and feet, they sang praises unto God. And the Bible said the prisoners heard them. Don't you know they did? Don't you know that the voices of Paul and Silas and singing praises unto God at midnight got their attention? And they're probably wondering, what are these men so joyful about? Do they not know where they are? That same night, Paul and Silas had been singing, the Bible said a great earthquake came through that prison. And all the doors of that prison house opened. The jailer of that prison, that jail there in Philippi, again, where this letter would be written to, comes in, and he's fixing to take his own life. Because if you were to lose prisoners in that day, it meant you yourself would be executed. The jailer had been asleep. The earthquake woke him up. He comes trembling at the feet of Paul. He's fixing to take his own life. He's already drawn his own sword to take his own life. And Paul said, "Don't do that. We're all here." They brought in a light, and that prisoner, that jailer, was able to see that all the prisoners were still there. And the Apostle Paul preached the gospel unto him. he was baptized with all his house. That same man that had been in charge of putting their feet fast in the stocks washed their stripes, of which they had been beaten that night. It's believed that that Philippian jailer was one of the charter members of this church at Philippi. They loved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul loved them very much. You can see that as we begin in chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." That verse begins with Apostle Paul pouring out his love unto them. And he had done that throughout this epistle. He had poured out his love unto the church here at Philippi. He said, "You're dearly beloved." He said, "You're longed for. You're my joy and crown." You know, a crown in that day was won when an athlete would win the race that they were involved in. They'd be given a crown. And it was a symbol of victory. The Apostle Paul, when he thought of the brethren and sisters at Colossae, he thought of the shared victory they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one that they had earned, not one that they had won, but a victory that the Lord Jesus Christ had won for them. And when he thought of them, he said, "You're my joy and crown. When I think of you, I think of the joy of the Lord. When I think of you, I think of the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this is a very happy book. Paul's a prisoner. But he has a joy of the Lord that the circumstances of this life cannot take away. This chapter begins with the word "therefore." Whenever we see the word "therefore," it's referring back to something. The Apostle Paul had said some very precious things at the end of chapter 3. Picking up in verse 20, he said, "For our conversation..." That word "conversation" literally means citizenship. He said, "For our citizenship is in heaven." He reminds the church at Philippi, though they too would undergo the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions of the government of their day, he said, "Our real citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven." He said, "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He reminds them, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again bodily one day. He's coming again. And he reminds them of what he's coming to do. He said, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be like unto his glorious body." Now, we this morning as born again children of God, part of us has already been made perfect. When we were born again by the Holy Spirit of God, God gave us a new heart. He gave us a perfect heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Bible would tell us in, I believe it's 1 John, that we have a seed that remains in us that cannot sin. That new man within us, that new heart the Lord gave us when we were born again. It's a heart of flesh, the Bible describes it. It's a heart that seeks and loves after the things of God, and it's a heart that's already been made perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's ready for heaven and immortal glory. And if Jesus would come today, wouldn't that be glorious? If Jesus would come today and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and he came today with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, nothing would happen to that heart that's within us. It's already been made new. It's already been made perfect. But something would happen to these vile bodies, and will happen. These bodies are dying. That inward man's new every day. That inward man never gets old. That inward man never gets weaker. That inward man lives forever. But these old bodies are decaying. These old bodies are getting older. These old bodies are under the curse of sin. But when Jesus comes again, he's going to take care of that. He said, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Not only do we have a body that's decaying and dying, we have a body that's prone to sin. And we lay upon our beds each night saying, "Lord, I'll do better tomorrow than I did today. Lord, please give me for this, that, and the other thing that I did today. I'll try not to do it tomorrow." And tomorrow comes and we have failed again in living always the way we want to live. But I'll tell you, little child of God, one sweet day, we won't be plagued with this old body. One sweet day, this old vile body is going to be changed, and it's going to be made likened into his glorious, perfect, glorified body. What a day that will be. We sing that song a lot. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. When we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace. When he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. I'll tell you, little child of God, on that day, he's going to change our vile body that it may be likened unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. That tells me the Lord Jesus Christ is victor over all. There's nothing in this universe that he won't have the victory over. And when Jesus comes again, we'll see the victory that he has won, totally and completely consummated. All enemies are going to be put under his feet on that day. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess on that day that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he uses that to lead in. That's some good news, isn't it? For those bewildered saints in a land of persecution, in a land where, as a follower of Christ, the government may come in and execute you for being a follower of Christ. I'll tell you, that was some good news in the midst of that. That was something to rejoice in. Therefore, he says, "Therefore, because of what I've just said, my dearly beloved, my and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord." He said, our victory is in the Lord. You, as the elect family of God, you were chosen in the Lord, chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. The Lord loved you even before time began. He said, you were chosen in him. You stand in him. You stand in the victory and in the truth of what Jesus has done for you. You stand fast in the Lord. He tells them, you keep on keeping on. You stand in the Lord. You stand in his truth. You stand in his strength. You stand in his joy. You stand in the Lord. My dearly beloved. You see how many times the Apostle Paul confirms his love toward them? What a blessing that must have been to the church at Philippi. We should confirm our love toward one another in our words, in our deeds, in our actions. The Apostle Paul did that. He said, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it appears that Euodias and Syntyche had a disagreement of some sort. They were not on the same page. They were not of the same mind in the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us any more about it than that. You know, sometimes as we read the Word of God, there's a part of me that's saying, I'd kind of like to know a little bit more about that. But you know what? If we needed to know more about it, the Lord would have revealed it to us. So since he didn't reveal it to us, that's all we need to know. Sometimes the Lord doesn't want us to know the whole story on something like that. Why? You see, whenever we read the Word of God, it needs to apply to our hearts in our lives today. Now, if we would have known the exact disagreement between Euodias and Syntyche, two sisters here in the church at Philippi, if we'd have known exactly what the disagreement was, we could have looked at that and said, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I don't have that disagreement with anybody. And it would have reduced the application for us today. You know, there's another place in the Bible that men have scratched their heads and wondered what it was, and the Bible just doesn't reveal that much about us, and it's about the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, and the Apostle Paul begged the Lord three times, Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. Lord, please remove it. Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. This was an apostle of God praying unto God Almighty three times very diligently, Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. What was God's response? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He told the Apostle Paul, no, I'm not going to remove it. But my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. Now, have you ever wondered what that thorn in the flesh was? I've wondered many times. The Lord didn't tell us. He didn't tell us for a reason. Because you may have a thorn in the flesh, and it's different from the Apostle Paul's, and it's different from mine. And so the Lord left it open that it might apply to us today. That whatever our thorn in the flesh may be, whatever it is, God's grace is sufficient for us. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I think he did it here. Whatever the disagreement was between Euodias and Syntyche, whatever it was, we don't know what it was, but we can apply that to any disagreement we may have with one of our brethren and sisters. It applies to us today. What was the admonition? He said, I beseech him. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche. You see, for two people that are at disagreement to get on the same page, there's got to be movement on both parts. You might have a disagreement with someone, and you may be willing to forgive, and you may be willing to come together, but they've also got to be willing to forgive and come together, to be on the same mind. He beseeches both of them separately to be of the same mind in the Lord. They need to get on the same page, but it needs to be on the right page. Sometimes we'll call out a song and maybe the song leader's not heard. I know this has happened to me when I've been leading the singing and somebody calls out a song and I mishear the page we're on and I start singing a song and I pretty much figure out when nobody else is singing that I'm on the wrong page. So what's it up to me to do is to get on the right page. Well, the Lord's telling them, y'all need to get on the right page. You need to get on the same page, but it needs to be the right page. Well, what is the right page? It's the page of the Lord. It's what the Lord will is in the matter. Earlier in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, your mind needs to be Christ's mind. You need to think like Jesus thinks. You know, we've seen a lot of those bracelets over time that says, what would Jesus do? And that's a good question to ask. We also need to ask, what would Jesus think? Because whatever we're thinking in our mind translates pretty quickly into what we do. What we think becomes what we do. He said, y'all need to be in the same mind in the Lord. We need to think like Jesus thought. Well, in Philippians 2, it goes on to give some descriptions of how Jesus thought. And he said he thought of himself as a servant. And he became, said he was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because Jesus is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's the creator of this universe. He's the highest above all highs. But yet he lowered himself. Bible said he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Not only did he take the form of a servant, the Bible said he was such a servant that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to not only serve people with his life, he was willing to serve them by dying for them, dying for us. That's the mind of Christ, the mind of a servant. We want to know the mind of Christ, we look at the Word of God. These are God's words. We want to know how Christ thinks. We look at the Word of God and we know how Christ thinks. Whenever we make any decision in the church about whatever subject, our prayer is to be not that it be Mark Quarles' way, not that it be your way, but it be the Lord's way. And our prayer should be, Lord, you conform our mind to your mind. Lord, you conform us, you show us, you burden us to what your will is, and give us the courage and the strength to follow in that. He beseeched them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's the only way to get folks together, if they've got a common thing to get together on. We've got a common leader, and that leader is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to think like he thought is given us in his word. The reason we have so much division in our world today and in our country today is folks ain't looking at this. You see, if you look at this and you try to live by this, there's a lot more commonality than there is division. But if folks aren't looking at this, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, according to their own mind. That's where all the divisions come from. It said, now I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. He's talking to it sounds like a fellow minister there in the gospel. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He said, I entreat thee, he talks to a fellow minister. He said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I'm not sure if he's talking about Iodis and Syntyche or not, or if he's talking about some other women. But he's telling this minister, you help them. And he may be talking about that you help them in this disagreement. You help them to get on the same page, to be of the same mind in the Lord. You help them. And he said, they were fellow laborers with me in the gospel. Now let's talk about what that doesn't mean. That does not mean they were preachers. It does not mean they were deacons. The Bible is very plain that women are to not teach or to preach in the church. One of the qualifications of an elder or of a preacher, a minister, is that they be the husband of one wife, and the deacons have that same qualification. Women do not have an official office in the church of the Lord Jesus, that is elder or deacon. They do not. And people that try to do that are not in accordance with the Word of God. Now that being said, don't think that you sisters are not laboring with the Apostle Paul's not here anymore, but laboring with the ministry in the gospel. These women labored with the Apostle Paul and the guy in the gospel. They were there to help him and to serve him, to help fulfill his needs. They likely fed him and entertained him. They likely, in their personal conversations with the Apostle Paul, helped Paul greatly. And us brethren need to listen to this. Don't think we can't learn scriptural things from the sisters in this church. We can. I've learned many things from godly sisters across this country that have taught me things that I needed to know. It wasn't in an official way, in a public way. It was in quiet conversations. I've had some sisters rebuke me from time to time. Rebuke that I needed. You know what I did? I listened. I listened to what they said. Partners with me, laboring together with me in the gospel. Sisters, do that. Your role in the church is prominent. Your role in the church is important. And as we live our lives, whether it be brethren or sisters, yes, there's not that many in the concept of all of the followers of Christ that are called to be a minister, called to be a pastor. But I'm going to tell you, everybody's role is important. You set such an example in this church. You set an example in your families. Every president we've ever had a mother. That mother may have been good, may have been bad. Mothers have such a responsibility in the bringing up of our children, to, along with fathers, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How important is that? To be a godly example in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage one another. I can't tell you how many times I've been encouraged by sisters in the church who have lifted me up, who have helped me, who have encouraged me, who have fed me, who have taken care of me, and what a blessing it is. And Paul said, they labored with me in the gospel. What a blessing that is. He said, you help them. You help them. They've helped me. You help them. He said, with Clement also, who was another minister there, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are there in that Lamb's book of life. Who are the elect of God. Who, as he said in the previous chapter, you're a citizen of heaven. And you'll be in heaven in a mode of glory one sweet day. Don't get too burdened down, church at Philippi, with the trials and the tribulations of this life. For your citizenship is in heaven. You're in the Lamb's book of life, written before the foundation of the world. And Jesus died for your sins. Heaven in a mode of glory is your real home. They're in the book of life. Then he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Even though he was a prisoner when he penned this epistle, even though so many of the churches in this day, this was probably written about 60 AD, even though a lot of the churches in this time frame were under persecution, he said, you rejoice in the Lord. There may be things out in the world we can't rejoice in and should not rejoice in. But I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, we can always rejoice in the Lord. And he said, and again I say, rejoice, rejoice. He said, let your moderation. Let's go to a couple of scriptures before we... Well, we'll read the next verse and then go to those. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We've got a lot to rejoice about in the Lord. I want to look at a couple of verses in the book of Psalms. Very quickly, Psalms chapter 37. We'll read just a few verses there. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What did he tell them to rejoice in the Lord? He says here, the psalmist writes, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, if we're delighting in the Lord, if he's our chief delight, and that's a question we need to ask this morning, what is our delight? And if our chief delight's not the Lord, we've got some changing to do. If our chief delight and our highest privilege in life is not the Lord, we've got some changing to do. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now think about that. If I'm delighting myself in the Lord and he's my chief delight, he's what my heart yearns after, what's going to be the desires of my heart? Closer fellowship with him? More sweet times with him? He said, if you delight in me, I'm going to be with you in a special way. If you delight in me, I'll give you the joy of your heart. What a blessing that is. One more verse, Psalms chapter 104. Verse 34 says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. My meditation of him, that is the Lord, shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. What a blessing. Where should our focus be? Where should our delight be? Where should our minds be? On the Lord. Paul's mind was not on him being a prisoner. His mind was on the Lord. And it made all the difference in the world. It said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This word moderation means to be fair. It means to be mild. It means to be gentle. The Lord is very similar to the word meek, to be gentle. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your mildness be known unto all men. I'd say that the opposite of moderation is a phrase that a very well-known acronym we would call being a bull in a china shop. That's the opposite of that. You ever known anybody that conducted their life like a bull in a china shop? They're just going to move whichever they want to move, no matter what breaks or what gets hurt. That's the image, you know, a bull in a china shop. Just imagine a china shop and a big bull goes through there. He's knocking off precious crystals and vases and everything else. By the time the bull gets out of the china shop, everything's torn up. There's some people that way. But those people's like way should not be us. Let your moderation, your gentleness, be known unto all men. Now, certainly our moderation should be known in the church, but it goes further than that. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That means at the workhouse, at the schoolhouse. Wherever we are, in our house, at home, with the children, with our families. You know, sometimes our moderation may be known other places where we're more gentle and kind with people out there than maybe we are with members of our own family. That can happen. We have a little bit less of a filter with members of our own family. You know, you treat everybody nice at work and you come home and kick the dog down the steps. That can happen. Said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Not like a bull in a china shop, but being thoughtful of others. Being considerate of other people's feelings. That's been especially important during this time of COVID, where everybody's in different places. Some people think it's a hoax and there's no truth to it. Other people are extremely careful, and there's folks all in the middle. And we need to be thoughtful of one another, considerate of one another, being gentle with one another, not like a bull in a china shop breaking everything and everybody that we run by, but being moderate and gentle with one another, mild with one another. It said the Lord is at hand. Now, isn't that a sweet phrase? The Lord's at hand. Church at Philippi, you may be going through tough times, and there may be more tough times ahead, but the Lord's at hand. This cup of water, this bottle of water's at my hand. It's close. And the Lord is close. He's right here. The Lord's at hand. Don't worry, little child of God. You're a citizen of heaven, and the Lord's at hand. He's right here. He's right here. I love the verse in Psalms chapter 46. You know, when we need help in an emergency, we need help like really quick. We don't need help from a continent away or a state away. We really have an emergency. We need help. We need help that's close. He said, the Lord's at hand. The Lord's close. Look what it says in Psalms chapter 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Where is the Lord when we're in trouble? He's a present help. He's right here. The Lord's at hand. He's a present help. God is our refuge and strength. He's a present help in time of trouble. He's always near. He's a present help. I want to quickly read through the next few verses just to get to one point. He said, therefore, we will not fear. Will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now that sounds like some devastation, doesn't it? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. He said, we won't even fear when things are that bad because we know the Lord's a present help in trouble. Then he said, there's a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, which is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy place of the tabernacles on the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God is in the middle of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. What all those scriptures are teaching, the Lord's at hand. He's a present help in time of trouble. God is in the midst of the church. He shall help her. And that right early. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? That's something to rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Paul's encouraging them and the Lord. Then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There's a whole lot of things that happen in life that are far bigger than we are. The trials and the tribulations we experience in life can be far more than the power and the strength that we have. But he says, be careful for nothing. Now this word careful comes from a Greek word that's only rendered careful twice in the New Testament. Means worry. means being anxious. And he says, don't worry for anything. Don't be anxious for anything. The other time this is mentioned is in Luke chapter 10. And the word careful is used. The only two times this Greek word is used to render the word careful. Again, it means to worry or to be anxious. You remember when Martha was serving the Lord Jesus and Mary was there? And Martha asked Jesus, she said, don't you care that my sister just sitting here and I'm doing all the work? That's basically what she said. And the Lord Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Same word, worried, anxious. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing's needful. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Where was Mary on that occasion? She was at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Her delight was in the Lord Jesus, sitting at his feet and listening to him preach. That was her delight. What did Jesus say? Delight thyself, or the Lord tell us in his word, delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. It was good for Mary to be wanting to serve the Lord, and God graciously was, the Lord was very appreciative of these women and the relationship he had with them. He loved them. Jesus first, when he rose from the dead, the first folks he appeared to were some godly sisters. He loved them. It's not that he was despising Martha's service at all. He appreciated her service. He commended her service. But her attitude was wrong. She was careful and troubled about many things. Have you ever had somebody ask you, they've seen a look on your face and asked you, what's wrong with you? And sometimes, I know this has happened to me, my response has been, well, a lot is. It's several things. And a lot of times when trouble comes upon us, it seems like it comes in big clumps. And Jesus knew our troubles. He said, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing's needful. You see, Martha, if she would have quit serving for just a little while at that moment and sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, I suspect some of those troubles that seemed so big would have become kind of little. The Lord tells us here in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. The other ways that this Hebrew or this Greek word is used, it's translated with the word thought. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6? He said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, wherewith ye shall put on. He's saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewith you'll put on. Now, certainly we need to give attention to those things. If we don't go to the store or either grow our food or go to the grocery store and put some food in the refrigerator, there ain't going to be any there. So he's not saying don't attend to those things, but he's saying don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious about those things. He also says in that same chapter, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow, he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The best way I know to explain that text is don't borrow troubles from tomorrow. He said, don't worry about that. Well, what do we do, Brother Mark? There's so many things that have happened in my life that are far bigger than I am. What do I do? He says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, in just the big things, no, even in the little things. I want to tell you, if it's something on your mind that's bothering you, it's important to the Lord because he loves you. Sometimes my children may be worried about something, and I don't think it's something to worry about, but because they're worried about it, I begin to care about it because I love them. The Lord's the same way. If something's bothering us, even if we think it's a little thing and say, well, I don't need to care about that, he said, in everything, whether it's big to us or little to us, he said, if we're worried about it, if we're anxious about it, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, we're not bigger than all of our troubles. We're not bigger than all of our trials and tribulations. But I'll tell you, little child of God, the God that we serve is bigger than them all. He's bigger than them all. In everything, with prayer, supplication. That means asking the Lord for what we need. But also thanking him. We're not to go in the Lord in prayer and simply say, Lord, give me this, give me that, I need this, Lord, please help me with this. It's good to do those things, but that better not be all we do. We need to be thanking him. He's given us eternal life. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He created this universe that we might enjoy it to his glory and to his honor. He's given us so much, so much. We should in prayer as we speak to him. You know, there were some people the Lord's blessed me in my life. People I had great respect for that I thought had great wisdom. Sometimes just talking to those folks makes me feel better. You got anybody like that in your life? Just talking to them makes you feel better. Who better to talk to than the Lord? That's at the base level. That's what prayer, us speaking to the Lord. And you may say, well, it's a one-way communication. No, I think the Lord speaks back. Not audibly, but I think he burdens our heart. I think he's able to comfort our souls in the most stressful and desperate of times. Yes, he talks back. Prayer is a communication between us and the Lord. We're able to come boldly under his throne of grace and the very portals of heaven open, and we're able to speak to our Lord. And he hears us and he helps us. He's right at hand. He's a present help in trouble. He's right there. He said, and he gives a sweet promise as we pray to him, as we take our burdens to him, as we cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. He gives us a precious promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep, he said, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The Lord's peace is so sweet, we can't totally understand it. No words in any language could adequately describe the peace of God. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. That word keep there literally means to guard. Has the concept of a military guard. You know, sometimes the guards of this world are not very good. I used to be a security guard, and I tried to be faithful to the tasks that were given to me, but there were numerous folks I worked with that got fired from being a security guard. You know why? They slept on the job. We had one guy, they had set up a bed in the middle of the mall as a display,
He was sleeping on the bed. And I remember our boss getting so mad, he said, "Mark, he could have at least made it up." He said he slept on the bed all night. He didn't even make it up.
He was so mad, he got fired the next day. How secure was the mall with the guard sleeping in the bed? Not very secure, was it? I had other guards I worked with that were fired for sleeping. But that's not what's guarding our hearts and our minds when we go to the Lord in prayer. You know what's guarding it? The peace of God. Not of men. Not of treaties of this world. But the peace of God. And it's through Christ Jesus. Nothing can get through that guard. You may say, "Brother Mark, I feel with all that's going on in the world, I feel my mind slipping away from the Lord. I feel my heart slipping away from the Lord." He gives us some good admonition here. We don't have time to go into it, but he starts telling us. I encourage you to read to the end of the chapter what to think on, what to talk about, what to focus on. But part of our minds and hearts being kept in the sweet promise here is to take it to the Lord in prayer, to lay it at his feet, to commune with him, to delight in him, to delight in his truth, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. He'll keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we focus on him. Let me tell you what, if we get too busy with the world, and I'm speaking from experience here, we quit reading this, and we quit praying like we ought to have, ought to pray, you know what's going to happen? Our mind goes. Our hearts go. But I'm going to tell you, when we focus on him and pray to him, give him our request, and do as the scripture said, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, "I'll give you the peace of God. It passes all understanding, and it'll keep with the power of God and of his peace and the power of Jesus Christ. I'll keep your hearts and I'll keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, we have a lot in the world that would not make us rejoice. But I'll tell you, we got a ton to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.